Well, it's wonderful to be here with you all this morning here in church. My name is Chris. I'm a member of this church community. And when our pastor, Raphael, asked me if I could speak and teach this morning, of course, I said yes, because I'm very committed to do whatever helps him, whatever helps us as a church community. I'm very thankful, I have to say, this morning for our musicians who are leading us into worship. It just makes a world of difference that just before you start teaching, before you start sharing and opening up the Word of God, that there's just an atmosphere of prayer, an atmosphere of adoration, and an atmosphere of praise. So I'm very thankful for you guys just opening us up. Yeah, let me pray before we start this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time and our space here together. Thank you for this church building that we've got over the roof of our heads, that we can come here and worship and praise you. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the songs that we sang that just really speak about us opening up our hearts and our lives to you. And so my prayer this morning is, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, that you may teach us something that is just helpful for our lives. We come together because we need some help here in our lives. We need some encouragement. We need some strength. We need some push, perhaps some extra love this morning. So whatever we've come with this morning, we expect great things of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to kick us off this morning with a question that a friend of mine who has been a mentor for some time always asks me whenever I get on a Zoom call with him. He lives in the United States. And for some time, a couple of years ago, we had a weekly 30-minute meeting, and he would always start the 30-minute conversation with the question, Chris, what is occupying your mind? I always knew that this question was coming, and sometimes I felt like the last thing I want to talk to him about is what is occupying my mind. Because now let's talk about business. Let's talk about things to do. Let's talk about everything else than what is actually going on inside of me at the moment, because I don't want to talk about this. But I've found that this question is actually quite revealing. And so sometimes when I'm in conversation with people, I tend to ask the same question. When we sit down over coffee, when I sit down with someone over lunch or meal, I would say, so just tell me, next to all the stuff that we can talk about related to business and family and life, you know, just what is occupying your mind at the moment? What's occupying your heart, perhaps I could also say, not just your mind, because I'm not just interested in what you're thinking about. I'm also just interested in what are you processing at the moment that is really kind of taking center space in your lives. My experience is that there's always something. There's always something. I was in conversation with a Lebanese investment banker in Paris about 10 days ago. We sat down for a business lunch, and we were having a conversation, and I asked him the question, what's occupying your mind? And he said, well, there's only one thing. It's my son. He's got Asperger's. We were trying to figure out, you know, for quite some time, you know, how to help him as a teenager to cope with life, because it's really difficult. I thought we were just going to have a business conversation about money. I mean, he's an investment banker and we're talking some business here. We ended up talking over lunch more about kind of the family situation and what is occupying his mind is how to cope with a family. This week I was in London and I met with a guy who owns a business, and I had not met him before, and so again, we were all dressed up in suit and, you know, it was a professional setting. And somehow in the conversation, I just also asked a little bit about his family life, because I thought that would be also nice to just kind of build a relationship here. And all of a sudden, he shared with me that he's raising his two children by himself. Well, so I asked, where's the mother? And he said, well, she's not with us anymore. So I'm like, well, sorry to hear that. And it sounded like she passed away, and that he's a widow. And And then it turns out that 10 years ago, his wife had some kind of a breakdown, and he did not go into the details, but basically she left him and the kids. And he did not want to go into any details, but he feels like a widow. There's just no grave. He does not know where his wife from back then is. And so I asked him, you know, are you in a new relationship? And he said, no, I'm still mourning. And I'm like, after 10 years? Yes, I'm still mourning. What's occupying your mind? We have a situation within our family. Whenever I want to know what's going on in my wife's mind, I just have to look at her phone, because she always, the things that are occupying her mind, she kind of puts it on the back of her screen of her phone. There's a picture at the moment of someone within our family that she is just very concerned about, that she's praying about. My experience is there's always one thing. I know of myself, there's always one thing that's occupying my mind. It can be financial situation that you're worried about. It can be a relationship. It can be a job. It can be a child. It can be a sickness. It can be a family member. It can be a colleague. It can be something that just happened all of a sudden and just kind of turned your world upside down. I want you to think about this one thing this morning. As we open up the scriptures, I want you to think about this one thing that is occupying your mind. And you don't have to share it with me. You don't have to share it with anyone this morning. But I want you to keep this one thing kind of front and center as we open up now the scriptures and read together a passage out of Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And we'll put it up on the screen so we can read it together. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I'm just going to give you this morning kind of my reflections upon this passage. It's a very familiar scene out of the gospel stories. Not just Matthew reports about the scene, but we also find it in the other gospel stories. If you've been growing up as a child in school, you know, in how do you call that? Where the kids go downstairs, Sunday school. So you can see I have not been to Sunday school. I joined later on as a teenager. But if you've been in Sunday school, you've probably had to paint this picture, or you've heard some children's stories. It's a very familiar story of Jesus in the midst of the storm, sleeping on a boat while his disciples are absolutely freaking out over what is happening. Let me give you this morning a few just bullet points of how I'm reflecting upon this passage, and hopefully it helps you to reflect on this. The first point I want to make. It is Jesus who leads his disciples into unsafe territory. This is the first point. As we're looking at this passage, it's very astonishing. The whole passage starts off with, then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him onto the water. So it wasn't a situation where his disciples had kind of messed something up and all of a sudden the whole world comes tumbling down. But it was actually Jesus kind of leading the pack. They're going out onto the water, onto unsafe territory, that kicks off this whole scene where they get all afraid and all frightened. I remember years ago when I was 15, 16 years of age, I did a very adventurous journey. I flew from Germany, where we were living back then, to the Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire, to spend 1 month with missionaries, which I'd never met before, but through our family connections, my grandparents were missionaries down in South Africa. I got to be an intern for 1 month during the summer down in Abidjan, Côte d'Ivoire, and just live with a missionary family. Now, I had never been with missionaries. I didn't even know what missionaries looked like. I had no idea what missionaries were doing, really. But I thought, it's Africa, it's adventure. I knew all these great stories and what can, you know, all the fun stories, what you can do and what happens in Africa. So I went down there, I lived with this family, and it wasn't long until I found out that Doug, the father of the family, he had a very adventurous life. In fact, I found out that just a few months earlier, on one of his mission trips, he actually got imprisoned in Rwanda for part of the ministry work that he was doing. And I thought, that's something strange to me. I've heard some nice stories of you know, in back in Germany, you know, what it means to live out your faith. But for a missionary to be imprisoned in an African prison, one evening we sat down and he kind of shared with me the story. And this prison back then in Rwanda wasn't a nice place to be, you know, spending some time in. There were some weeks, some months that he had to spend where his whole family was kind of all anxious. They had no idea what was going to happen with him and what the whole story was and if he was going to be freed. It was really unstable times. And I will never forget when Doug told me that evening the following words: following Jesus can get you into prison. Following Jesus can get you into prison and into dangerous situations. I'd never thought about that. I was coming from Germany where whatever I heard at church was, when you follow Jesus, it's all going to be kind of a nice situation. It's like he leads you to the nice places. And now all of a sudden I'm there in Africa and I hear, you can actually be in prison for following Jesus. You can be out in dangerous situations following Jesus. Jesus leads his disciples into an incredible adventure. And I have come to find out that actually this is not just true for some few missionaries that we send out, but actually this is part of the adventurous ways of following Christ, is that he actually leads us out into new territories and new spaces where we did not know how to survive other than to be walking and sailing with him. There's one story out of my grandfather's life. My grandfather's turning 90 next month, so we're all flying back to Germany. He was a missionary for many years in Africa, and he just brought out a book a few years ago. And in one of the chapters, he shares this incredible story where he takes a little airplane down in South Africa and flies all the way up to northern Malawi. Malawi was a place that also was stricken by war, and there was lots of conflict in the 80s. And he shares the story that he takes a little plane, he flies himself, so he got a pilot license, even if that's not an adventure, I don't know, but he got a pilot license, and he flew his own little airplane to northern Malawi. He lands in the morning, after looking for the landing strip. In Africa, it's sometimes difficult to find the landing strip. There's no big tower that directs you, so you have to kind of check. And he finds the landing strip, he lands, and it's a little road in the bush, and he is greeted by the church people. He goes off to the neighboring village. He preaches there. They have a church assembly. He preaches all day. In the evening, as he comes back to his airplane, all of a sudden, this whole landing strip is covered, you know, taped off by police and military people, and he can't get to his airplane. And he looks around and is like, well, this is very strange. Well, what's happening here? Well, come to find out that during the day, a giraffe, an African animal, you know, the big ones, a giraffe, you're all looking at me like, I don't, what's a giraffe? A giraffe had stepped on a landmine on the landing strip. a giraffe had stepped on a landmine on the landing strip and had flown to pieces. The biggest piece of the giraffe that they could find was about that big. Now, here's the backstory of that. During the wartime, the civil war in Malawi, one of the deadly weapons that they used, they would place landmines all over. And then sadly, Malawi is also a country that often has floods. And what would happen because of the floods, these landmines that had been placed somewhere, you know, on solid ground, got swept all over. So in many ways, no one knew where the landmines were. And in fact, there are many, many injuries of people who have who've been killed because of these landmines, or children that have been, you know, totally, lost arms and legs and whatever because of these landmines. And apparently, one of these landmines had made its way onto the landing strip, and a giraffe had stepped on it and had flown to pieces. The same landing strip that a few hours earlier he had landed on with his plane. Some of the most adventurous stories you can absolutely imagine are lived out in the mission field, on the mission field, of men and women of faith who have ventured out following Jesus into unsafe territory in order to proclaim the good news and live out their Christian faith. Convicted that the kingdom of God is for everyone and the message of Jesus is supposed to be brought to the ends of the world, they go out and they serve the poor, the disenfranchised, the imprisoned in dangerous, hostile environments. This is also part of the story that we find in the scriptures. If you continue reading after the gospel stories, the disciples of Jesus became the apostles. They started this new movement, the Jesus movement, 2,000 years ago. And if you read the book of Acts, you find that these were incredible missionary times, full of adventure, full of excitement, but also full of danger, imprisonment, and oftentimes death. Following Jesus can actually bring you into life circumstances that are everything but safe. So this is the first thing that I wanted us to think about this morning. If we are true about following him, we may also have to go places we never thought we'd be going. We have to encounter situations that we never thought we would be facing. We may encounter some storms that we never thought would come our way. A few weeks ago, Raphael, our pastor, said, following Jesus is the greatest adventure of life. And I would agree to that. Following Jesus is the greatest adventure of life. And sometimes when I sit with people and their life is boring, I'm like, you need to follow Jesus. Because following Jesus is not boring at all. And you don't always have to become like a missionary in a strange country. In fact, I would highly argue that even if we're true Christ followers here within our society, within our jobs, we can really be led by him into some really strange situations, because that's exactly where he wants us, to be a witness for him. Number two, there's something sacred about sleep. So this whole scene unfolds. Jesus is taking his disciples out onto the water. And then it happens that without warning, it says, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Now, we know from the gospel stories that most of the guys that Jesus had with him were experienced fishermen. It wasn't their first time on the water. They knew how to navigate the waters. They knew how to survive, and they had experienced something similar in the past. But this must have been like quite the enormous storm. They were fearing for their death. The other gospel stories kind of go a little bit more into detail. I've gotten us here the short version out of Matthew. But to make this whole scene more dramatic, in the back of the boat, there's this image of Jesus sleeping.
in the back of the boat, while this enormous storm is raging, there is Jesus in the corner having a good nap. There's a funny story of when I was 13 and I wanted to experience Africa. I'm sharing my Africa stories here this morning with you guys. Went down to South Africa to go with my uncle and my grandfather, the missionary, to go on a safari up north to Botswana. In northern part of Botswana, there's this famous Chobe National Park, which is an incredible animals park. Not fenced off, everything wild. And we had taken with us a tent to sleep out in one of the campgrounds. So no fancy five-star safari, but really like the rough times, we went tenting. And there's this story which gets told over and over within our family. Whenever my grandfather kind of gets us around, he shares with us this story of my uncle actually spending the night in the car, but my grandfather and I, we set up this little tent and we spent the night in the tent. And apparently, in the middle of the night, lions came to the campground. And they did not just come quietly, but actually they came roaring with the sound of Africa. Imagine the music in the background, but no music in the background, but roaring like lions making their way through the campground. My grandfather was so afraid. Now, he'd been traveling all over Africa. He'd experienced many dangerous situations. In fact, he was a hunter, and normally he would go even some space with his guns because, you know, to keep safe, you may even have to take one of your guns. But on this specific trip, he did not take any gun. He just took a large Bowie knife with him. So picture my grandfather in the middle of the night, waking up the roaring lions so close. It seems like they are just right next to the tent. It's so loud. I'm next to him, sleeping. My grandfather, as he explains the story, said he's never feared his life as much as during that moment, and not just his own life, but really the life of his grandson who had come to visit him in Africa. So he musters up the courage, sitting up in the tent, to open one of these zipper windows. So apparently there was a little zipper window on the tent. So he opens it up, carefully pulls it aside, and looks right into the eyes of an adult lion. So what does he do? He zips it nicely back up. The next morning, I awake after a beautiful night's sleep and hear this fantastic story of the lions visiting us during the night. And if there were not all these footprints around our tent, I would have not believed my grandfather nor my uncle. My uncle was in the car, highly awake, fearing for the life of his dad and his nephew. My grandfather was awake, and I was sound asleep. So I looked at my grandfather, and it's like, why are you afraid? Slept like a baby. There's something sacred about sleep. When I was in my early 20s, I had just started working for a number of years. I hit a very low point as a young man. In hindsight, I would probably consider it something like a burnout. Now, I know by now that, you know, burnouts can be really dramatic and kind of get you off board for a number of years and really have to send you to a clinic. For me, back then, my anxiety, my burnout looked in a sense like I was getting so unrestful, so anxious that, you know, I couldn't sleep. In fact, I remember that I was so anxious that I didn't even want to answer the phone anymore. I think everything kind of got overwhelming. I didn't want to open emails. So to make a long story short, my parents actually bought me a one-way ticket to the United States to actually take a few weeks off and just kind of get out of my normal environment. So I boarded a plane to the east coast of the United States. Bought myself some train tickets, and I basically for a few weeks just went from one city to the next, spending nights in cheap youth hostels. In a few cities, we had some family connections, some family friends where I could spend the night. I would be going from one place to the other. During the day, I would always go to Barnes & Noble. I don't know if you guys know the book chain. So it's my favorite place in the U.S. They have lots of books around, and there's always a little bit of a coffee stand, some Starbucks. And I would go there, and all day I would be reading books, but I would never touch any business books. I would never touch anything that would excite my spirit. I would be reading all this contemplative, you know, works of literature and some novels. And I was really trying to quiet my soul and my sins. And then one of the people that we had as a family friend was a pastor in Harrisonburg, Virginia. His name is Kerry Willis, and I made my way over to his place, and I remember he was an old, experienced pastor, and I just sat for a few days on his couch, and he would sit with me, and I was this young 20-year-old man, and he would just kind of share a little bit about his life and his experience, and I will never forget one of the sentences that he said. He once said to me, "One of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap." And it sounded very funny back then as he was describing it, but basically he was giving me a theology of rest, a theology of Sabbath, a theology of, you know, 6 days of creation, one day of rest. We need to find some time to really kind of calm down and relax, and actually sleeping can be a spiritual exercise. He was kind of making fun of that. Sometimes he said, "When I really want to be very spiritual, I always think, should I pray? Should I read the scriptures? Should I sing a song? Or should I take a nap?" And sometimes I just go and take a good spiritual nap. Probably it's this experience or this time in my beginning 20s that really kind of helped me calibrate my life. That, yes, I like to work, I like to go strong, I like to do lots of things, but I know I need to find time for recuperation and rest and just to calm down. So when I see this image here of Jesus, the Son of God, taking a nap while the world is falling to pieces, the world of the disciples is falling to pieces, I have to see something very sacred in this sleep. And somehow for me, there's not just the human Jesus sleeping, but there's also the God Jesus who's kind of resting, as we find in the Genesis, in the book, in the creation story, that after 6 days of rest, even God took some time to rest. Somehow there is something godly and sacred that we can learn for ourselves and for our own human lives about resting and sleeping. Number three, the sleeping Jesus foreshadows the Easter story. Now we're approaching Easter here in a couple of weeks. We'll be celebrating Easter here together as a church and we'll have some services around that. Now let me just say, everything leading up to Easter was a disaster. Everything leading up to a Good Friday was a disaster because it was full of accusation that Jesus was experiencing and the disciples. It was full of deceit. It was full of treason. It was full of lying. It was full of mocking. It was full of infliction of pain and imprisonment.
Everything up to Easter was a big storm coming over Jesus and the disciples. And if you haven't studied that account properly, you should take your time within the next few months and get ready for Easter. Everything was, you know, the dark clouds were coming towards Jesus. He wanted to escape it. Even he was praying in the, you know, Father, if this cup can be taken from me, please take it away from me. Because everything was dark about this whole situation. And then we know Jesus has to finally go to the cross and die. And then for 3 days, he is, figuratively speaking, he's sleeping, even though he's really dead. He's not just sleeping. And then after 3 days, he rises, and the first words that he speaks to his disciples is, "Fear not." You can read that in the gospel stories. Now, going back to this story here, the storm is coming. The disciples are freaking out. The world is coming to end. Everything looks bad and dark. They're fearing for their lives. This was what was happening with the disciples here. They were actually afraid of dying. Jesus is sleeping. They wake him up. And the first words that Jesus speaks is, "Why are you afraid?" Jesus sleeps in the midst of the storm, and he feels safe. And he knows that there is peace on the other side of the storm. If you know that on the other side of death there is life, why would you fear death? If you know that on the other side of the storm there is the quietness of the sea, why freak out in the middle of the storm? Number four, apparently, faith is an option. So the disciples went out and woke Jesus up, verse 25, and said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And Jesus replied, "You are of little faith," as he is kind of, you know, clearing his eyes after a good sleep. "You are of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Apparently, even in the midst of the storm, there's the option for us to be full of hope and faith. Now, I want to get back to the question I asked you at the beginning. What is the one thing that is occupying your mind? What is the one thing that is really giving you some sleepless nights? What is the storm that is happening in your life or in the life of your family or in the life of your husband or your wife or your child? What is that one thing that is really kind of taking center space in your mind and consciousness? And if we took time today after church and we sat down over coffee, you would say, "Chris, there's this one thing that really occupies me." I'm here this morning to tell you that even in this very one thing that you are facing, there is the option of being full of faith and full of hope and full of trust. Now, I know that some of us are facing absolutely terrible things in our lives. I'm not at all oblivious to the fact that we can go through terrible storms that really wreck our lives and wreck our families and wreck our marriages. I can tell you countless stories of my own life, our own family life, the friends that we've got around us. I know that there can absolutely be terrible storms raging left and right and all over, and sometimes we don't know if we're going to die or we're not going to die. But I'm here this morning to proclaim to you what I'm reading out of this passage, that in the midst of the storm, while all the disciples were absolutely freaking out, they were afraid of dying, Jesus wakes up after having a good sleep and says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" So this is the question that I've come with this morning for each and every one of us. I don't know your situation. I don't know your crisis. I don't know your storm. But I want to ask the biblical question, why
do you have so little faith? And why are you afraid?
This may, for some of you, not sound very loving, a very loving thing of Jesus to say. I mean, he just, you know, his disciples are all freaking out. And yet he still says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?
There is this story of John and Charles Wesley. I don't know, perhaps some of our British friends here know the story of John and Charles Wesley. Later on, they get to be called the founders of Methodism, the Methodist Church. John and Charles Wesley went on a missionary trip in 1736, a couple hundred years ago. They left England in order to go to the United States, to Georgia, to be missionaries and to preach the gospel. And they were obviously not traveling by plane, but they were traveling by ship. And on that ship journey, they encountered what must have been a similar terrible storm than what we're reading here in the gospel stories. On this boat, there were also some Germans. And I hate to tell a story where the Germans are the heroes, but I have to do it this morning anyhow. On this boat, there were some Germans, some Moravians. In German, we say Herrenhuter. Some Moravians in English, Herrenhuter. A Protestant community from Germany, now modern-day Czech Republic, who were also on the boat. And it was an encounter of these two missionary brothers, John and Charles Wesley, with the Moravians that absolutely changed the life of John Wesley. As the storm began to develop, the individuals on board were all absolutely freaking out because of the danger of being shipwrecked. Most of the passengers on board were not just mildly fearing for their lives, they were screaming at the top of their lungs. Later on, John reports in his diary. Everyone was afraid that they were going to die, except for a small group of Moravians who gathered for a little worship service on board of the ship. They started singing psalms while the ship was falling to pieces. Let me read from the diary of John Wesley, January 25th, 1736. In the midst of the psalms, wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans calmly sung on. I asked them, one of them afterwards, were you not afraid? And he answered, I thank God, no. I asked, but were not your women and children afraid? And he replied mildly, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. The storm was boisterous, but the Moravians kept praising God. Finally, the storm subsided. This impression on John Wesley gave him a vision of what can happen if we experience the peace of God in our lives. Now remember, he was on a missionary journey. He was a Christian. He was sailing to the new world in order to preach the gospel and bring good news of hope in Jesus Christ. Yet while the ship
was almost drowning and the storm was coming, he was pooping his pants. He was afraid of dying. And he saw within this small group of Jesus' followers that it was actually possible to experience peace in the midst of the storm. So let me get back to you and me this morning. I'm here to proclaim that there's peace available for you in the midst of your storm. I'm here this morning to tell you to you do not have to be afraid. You do not have to be anxious. You do not have to be lost and afraid and panicking. I'm here this morning to proclaim good news. That if Jesus was here, he would look you in the eye and he would say, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? I'm with you on the boat. I'm with you." I'd like us to close this service with our songs, and I can ask the musicians to come up. And before we sing our last song, I just want us all to stand and take a brief moment here to reply to this message. Can I just ask you this very honest question, that while I was speaking about the one thing that is occupying my mind, who of you had a thing on your mind where you knew this is what is occupying my mind? Can I just see some of you raise your hand? And did you have something on your mind as I was speaking about this where you're like, "Yes, there is something on my mind"? Just raise your hand, please. Let me just see it. It's not all of us, but a lot of us. I would like for us to take a moment here. You know, we're in a worship service. We're in a service where we sing songs, but where we also pray. I would like for us to take a moment where we pray for each other. Where we actually take the time to say, "God, you know, we're here. We're facing a variety of storms. We can't even name all the storms we're facing this morning. But we're here this morning and we want to be people of faith. We want to be people who don't just panic. We want to be people who don't just scream and run off. We want to be people who at least try to have a little bit of faith in the midst of the storm. So we come to you this morning and we want to pray to you, Jesus, that you actually put your hand upon our lives. You put your words into our soul and you actually let us experience for just a moment that there is peace available for us in the midst of what we're going through. Some of you, after the service, you come forward and we have a time of prayer. And I know that some of you are prepared to pray with each other. And I'm happy for us to do this up front here. But perhaps this morning we can go one step further. And because we've seen so many hands up, I would really like for us to pray for each other. And we don't need to name the things that are kind of occupying us here. We don't need to speak all the stuff that is going on, but we can just quietly pray, "Lord Jesus, please. We've heard this morning that there is the option of faith. There's the option of mustering up faith and actually withstanding in this very moment the temptation to be fearful chicken and actually pray to our Heavenly Father for the peace." If you're standing in today next to someone that you know and where you know that they're going through a difficult time, let's put hands on each other's lives. If they're your couples and you want to pray for your spouse, where you want to pray for your husband or your wife, I ask you to pray for them. If you're with your kids, you can pray with your kids. You can pray for your kids. We're here this morning to actually take this seriously. We want to be a community of faith. We want to be a community of faith where we encourage each other. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to give in to screaming like the world screams because of the storms that are raging. We want to encourage each other this morning that yes, there is the option of faith. If Jesus wouldn't have said it to his disciples that this was an option, if it wasn't an option. He said to them, you can have faith in this situation. The resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Christ, looked at his disciples and said, fear not. Fear not, I have overcome death. Death, where's your sting? I have overcome it. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. No storm in the world, no sickness, no conflict, no divorce, nothing can separate you from the love of God and provide peace like Jesus Christ can provide peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning as we're closing this service off. May we encourage each other this morning with words of faith that it is possible to trust you. It is possible to go through life, through the storms of life with you. And we can learn from you, Jesus. There's something sacred about you sleeping on the boat and not freaking out. You did not freak out as the waves came about because you knew that there was something on the other side. And I pray this morning for the things that we're going through here as a church community, for the difficulties that we have, the crisis we're facing. Perhaps we even have some people on our mind who are not part of our community, who live in some other country, some family members, some colleagues, some friends that are going through a terrible time. We want to, this morning, speak faith for our own into our own lives, but also into the lives of our beloved ones. You actually believe we can trust you. You believe that there's hope. And as we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, Heavenly Father, I really pray that we all see that there's life beyond death, that there is hope on the other side. There's hope beyond the crisis of the moment. Let's sing together.